So we're continuing our exposition of the book of Revelation, the Revelation Bible study. We're in section 24, picking up in point B on page 27 of the Revelation Bible study outline, which can be found online at www.firmfoundationri.com. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." And we've already discussed the temple, which would be existing in the tribulation days. And just like to give a brief history of the temple in Israel. In Moses' day, Moses was ordered by God to build a tabernacle which would house the localized presence of the Lord Yahweh on earth. And this tabernacle was a moving or a movable tent which would be moved from place to place whenever the children of Israel moved. The tabernacle ultimately was brought to Jerusalem by King David. And it was King David's son Solomon who built the first temple, known as Solomon's Temple. Solomon's Temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And a second temple was built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And this was called Zerubbabel's Temple. Zerubbabel was the governor in those days. And this temple paled in splendor in comparison to Solomon's temple, so much so that the people both rejoiced at the building of the temple, but they also cried in light of the fact that this temple was not quite so magnificent as the first. Well, over Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple was built. So technically, it was the same temple, but you can count them as two, however you would like to divvy that up. And Herod's temple was great, and this earned Herod at least a little bit of favor and tolerance from the Jewish people because they appreciated this particular building project of Herod. Of course, Herod had that temple built not because Herod was a great man of God, but because Herod was a great politician. Now, Herod's temple ultimately was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and we haven't had a temple in history since then, but we know that there will be a temple standing in which there will be some sacrifices going on, because in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27 we're told that there will be a temple standing in tribulation days that will be defiled by the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then the final temple, the fourth temple, if you count Zerubbabel and Herod's temple as the same, will be the millennial temple. And this is the temple which will be built in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where if you're a believer, you're going to be there, right there with me, worshiping God for all eternity and celebrating the redemption that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Now, the measuring of the temple as directed by angels is a familiar scripture concept. We can compare this with the measuring of the temple and its environs in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 42. Now, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 deal with the time period of the millennial kingdom, but especially with the temple in the Holy Jerusalem in that day. Revelation chapter 11 verses 2 and 3 reads, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So 42 months, 1,260 days is 3.5 years. And 3.5 years is the time period for the first half of the tribulation, and also the time period for the second half of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is 7 years in total. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. And in view here is the first half of the tribulation, during which these witnesses will minister. And the fact that it is the first half of the tribulation and not the second will be understood from the context as we continue. So in verse 4 we read, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." So these two witnesses will be ministering during the first half of the tribulation. Their identity will be unknown. There are speculations that are rampant that they are Elijah and Moses, or some say Enoch, and a few others have been put forward. But the Bible does not tell us the identity of these two witnesses. And my opinion is that these are probably distinct from those who had lived before. In other words, that they are beings who are not resurrected Old Testament saints. Now, these two witnesses are prophesied of in the book of Zechariah, and Zechariah has a lot to communicate with regard to the book of Revelation. And we'll go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And Zechariah talks about these witnesses long ago, back in the Old Testament days. "And then I answered, and I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?'" So there we've got the communication here. "And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' And then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" So these two anointed witnesses of God are going to have very prominent places in heaven as a result of this particular ministry during the tribulation days. As we said before, some identify these witnesses with Elijah, based on Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which speaks of Elijah coming before the great day of the Lord. And for further backup for identifying one of these witnesses as Elijah is the fact that he did not himself taste death. He was taken up by God in a whirlwind alive, and also the transfiguration is mentioned. And some say Enoch, because Enoch was an Old Testament saint who lived between Adam and Noah, in those days in between there, and he was taken up in like manner as Elijah without experiencing physical death. Some say Moses, because Moses had some divinely given power with regard to the plagues in the book of Exodus, and he was also present at the transfiguration. Well, what about Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that is appointed once for men to die? Well, that's a general rule, and it's not true in cases such as Lazarus. Well, Lazarus actually died twice. He died, and the Lord rose him again, rose him up from the dead, from the tomb, and then he ended up dying again. Lazarus one day, of course, is going to rise again. So Lazarus has got a lot going on there in his life. But as I said, in this commentator's opinion, it is best to identify these two witnesses as two Jewish evangelists endowed with power from on high and risen up for that purpose in that day, just as the 144,000 Jewish evangelists of Revelation chapter 7 had been risen up by God for a particular purpose in a particular time, and to stop speculating as the identity over these witnesses, because that's going beyond what the Bible has told us. The Bible doesn't identify them, and we don't have sufficient warrant to identify them ourselves. Revelation chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 reads, "And if anyone wants to harm them," we're talking about the two witnesses, "fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So here we see the supernatural power that works through these witnesses. Of course, they are not going to work apart from the will of their God and our God who is in heaven. These witnesses are going to be thorns on the side of the Antichrist as he is being revealed in the first four sealed judgments, which we covered earlier, when he comes riding on a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. And these two witnesses are constantly going to be pointing out the fact that it is the Antichrist who is at work, and that those sealed judgments are being fulfilled before the eyes of the people. And the as much as the Antichrist would like to shut these guys up, he's not going to be able to due to their divine protection. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7 reads, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." So we have a reference here, cross-reference here in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And we read that when the fifth angel sounded, this is the fifth trumpet judgment, "And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." And here in Revelation 11:7, we have a reference to the fact that the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. This beast is straight from the pit of hell, as they say. And this pit, this bottomless pit, is probably connected to Tartarus. And Tartarus is the place where the fallen angels who were active back in the days of Noah are confined. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, we're going to jump ahead here because we have another cross-reference. "And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." We're dealing with the devilish being here. And what we have is Satan himself indwelling the Antichrist, just as he entered into Judas years before for a last gasp of trying to thwart the promises and salvation plan of God of the ages, right? Remember, Satan entered into Judas to try to thwart God's salvation plan in Christ's first advent, and he's going to try to thwart God's plan in Christ's second advent here in these Revelation days, these days to come. And ultimately, he's finally going to be able to make war against these two witnesses and to kill them. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Tells what becomes of them, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So this is Jerusalem. It's called Sodom and Egypt here because it is the place where God's great servants are martyred, even the greatest servant of God, our Lord. And in Revelation 11, 9 and 10 we read, "And then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth." So evil men are going to revel in the death of the witnesses, and they're going to disgrace them by denying them a proper burial. Let us apply that those who preach truth today torment those who love sin. And the culture, even the religious establishment, seeks to shut up those who speak up boldly. And this explains why fundamentalist Christians like ourselves are often despised.